All right. Well, it's good to see everyone. We'll go ahead and we'll begin, and we'll get into our lesson here in just a moment. If you would take your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter number 9 is where we will begin this morning. 2 Kings chapter number 9, and we'll look here in just a moment at an individual. I think there's only a couple of lessons remaining in our lesson book, and then we'll move on and have some new lesson books for us and or some Sunday school books for us here in a couple of weeks. Hard to believe that August is on. Well, we're, I guess, halfway or more so, I guess, inside the month of August, and it's hard to believe that fall is just around the corner. And but time does pass very quickly. This morning we're going to take and study Jehu. J-E-H-U will be his name. He will be king of Israel here. We'll look at that in a moment. He has a special calling upon his life. We'll look at that. And then we'll look at how he carries out that calling that God, or the purpose of God appointing him to be king, and what God has in store for him. It's not he's not one of the more well-known ones in the Old Testament, but a very interesting person to study. Actually, it's an easy study. If you want to further on, maybe in your study, I would encourage you to do that. It's easy to read about him and what he accomplishes. And but we'll read several verses this morning, but of course not all of them. We don't have enough time to do that. But we'll look at some of the more well-known points or accomplishments in his life, and we'll do that here in just a moment. But we're going to start in 2 Kings chapter number 9. Let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson. Lord, we love you. Thank you for once again this special day that we have as we come to your house to be with your people, with your word, to hear your message. And we do pray for our day. Lord, we are a needy people. We need to hear from heaven today. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be what we must be in order to receive that message. Help us to, Lord, have an open heart. Help us to have an open mind. And Lord, may we learn, may we grow, and Lord, may we even mature into the Christian that you would have us to be. We do pray for the week that lies ahead. We pray for your leading and guiding in our life. Lord, help us to be very open to your will. Help us to be followers of your will. Help us to accomplish your will even this week. Lord, I pray that you would take those who have special needs this morning as far as prayer requests. We do pray for them, for your blessing. We ask, Lord, for your help. And Lord, we do ask for your answer in the prayer requests that people have this morning. We do pray for our church. We pray for any needs that our church may have today in its ministries. We pray that you would help in supplying those as well. Lord, we do want to mention our missionaries and the importance that they are to us. We pray that your blessings will be upon them. We pray that you would help in supplying their needs. And Lord, we pray that you would just bless them today, their families, their works. We just pray for your hand of blessing upon them, that you would bless them in a special way today. We do pray for our country this morning as well. Lord, it's very obvious we are in a very need of revival in our land, and we pray for that this morning as well. We pray for those that are sick. We pray that you would heal those. We pray for those who are lost this morning that need salvation. We just pray for them, that you would speak to them. We pray that you would convict them. I pray that this would be the week that they would see their need of salvation, and I pray that it would be the week of salvation for them. And Lord, we pray for those that are lost. Help us to be a good witness unto them as well. We pray for the message this morning, this evening. We pray for Brother Richardson once again, that your blessings will be upon him, that you would bless him, that you would work through him, speak through him. And Lord, I pray that you'll use him in a special way today. We also, Lord, pray for our Sunday school hour. We pray that your blessings be upon our study this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Kings chapter number 9. 2 Kings chapter number 9 this morning. And we'll look at Jehu. Forgive me also as we get into our lesson. I may very well easily mispronounce some different names here in the Word of God. But we'll look here at some special events that take place. Now, we're going to begin here this morning in chapter number 9. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, where you're going to find here God calls this man to be king of Israel. And then you're going to find out that God has a purpose for him. Now, every time God calls someone, God always has a purpose for them. God has a specific job for them. And you're going to find this morning that God is going to have a very specific job for him to accomplish. And after he is called of God, you'll find that he has a choice that he has to make. And we always have to understand that as we read in the Word of God, all these people had a choice. They could either do as God would lead and guide, or they would not follow God's will. And in the Word of God, we read about a lot of people who did follow God's leading in their life. We find a lot of people in the Word of God that did not do as God led in their life. And nothing's changed today as well. All of us this morning have a choice of whether or not we follow God's leading in our life. We had a choice even this morning of whether we're even going to go to church or not. Nobody forced you to come this morning. Unless you are still living at home, you might have been forced to come this morning. But all of us as adults, we made a choice. We made a choice to get up. We made a choice to get ready. We made a choice to go to church. And it was a choice that we made this morning. But not only on Sunday, but every day of the week, you'll have choices in that day that you must make in your life, and many of them ought to be centered around the will of God and God's leading in your life. We ought to live our life in such a way that God leads our life, not us leading our life. So Jehu here is going to be called of God, and I want to stress the importance here of he has to decide whether or not he's going to do as God leads him. And as God calls him. Now, the task that he is going to be handed is not going to be an easy task. Even though in our lesson, it's going to seem to come very easy to him. And I believe the reason that it would seem to come very easy is because he's in the center of God's will for his life. And when you are doing what God calls you to do, and you're in the center of God's will for your life, you're going to find out that God's going to bless in your life. And God's going to bless him in a special way. But it's choices that he has to make. It's not an easy job. It's not going to be an easy task, even though he will be very successful in what God calls him to do here. So let's look in chapter 9, verse number 1. Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thy hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. So we find here the prophet of God being led of God, and he gives this mission, if you would, to one of the sons of the prophet or the children of the prophets here. He is to take this box of oil, he is to go, and here's what he is to do. Verse number 2, and when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to the inner chamber. And take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, right? So it's not Elisha calling here, it is the Lord calling here. It's the Lord's message here, and here's what you say, thus saith the Lord, verse number 3, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. So Jehu spoke up and said, well, who's the message for? And this young man says, well, the message is for you, being Jehu. Verse number 6, and he arose and went into the house and poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. All right, so here's the message that God is sending. The oil is poured upon his head. He's being anointed to be king over Israel. And this young prophet now is delivering the message that God sends here. And here's the message. And it says here that at the end of verse number 6, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee, he says here, king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. All right, it continues in verse 7 is the mission that God has for this man. Here it is, verse number 7. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab. All right, so we have the household of Ahab, and his mission is from God, I want you to smite them. Now, when you see the word smite there, it means to do what? Anybody want to take a shot at it? What? To kill them, all right? To wipe them out, all right? It's not that he goes in and just slaps them in the face and leaves. God has come to the point where He has allowed them, He has given them many opportunities to repent of their sins and to get right with Him, and they have refused to do that. In fact, they have done very, very wickedly in the eyes of God. And God has come to the point where God has says, enough is enough, time is up. And so He calls Jehu here to be king over Israel. And here's your purpose, here's your mission, here's your job, God says. I want you to take the household of Ahab and I want you to smite them. I want you to kill them. I want you to utterly destroy them. So He says here in verse number 7, thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of, who's the next one here? Jezebel. All right, so we've studied a lot. She's been mentioned a lot. Ahab and Jezebel has been a big portion of our lessons for the past several weeks. Very wicked individuals. Now, I think a lot of times we speak a lot more of Jezebel and her wickedness, but her husband, he was a sorry individual as well. He was a very wicked man. If you remember, if he wanted your vineyard, you didn't want to sell it, that's fine. He'd have you murdered. I mean, he's going to get whatever he wants, however he can get it. He's very crooked. He's very... he was very successful, Ahab was, in a lot of ways. He was a very powerful man, a very wealthy man. His wife Jezebel is the more well-known probably of the two, but God says, I'm fed up with both of them, not only them, their entire household. And God wanted all of them killed and taken off planet Earth. All right, so that is the mission. That is the job. Now, when we first think of this, and I want to kind of lay a little bit of a foundation here, let's not forget here how powerful Ahab is and how powerful Jezebel has been. They've been very successful to kill a lot of the prophets of God. In fact, you'll find here that's the reason God wants to kill them, is to avenge the blood of the prophets that have been killed and murdered because of their message that they have delivered from God. Their messages of the prophets were not well receptive of Ahab and Jezebel because most of the messages that they delivered were against them and their wickedness. They were worshipers of Baal. They had false prophets. They had false religion. They had, they murdered anybody that stood up for God. I mean, if you were a prophet of God during that time, there was a death threat put on your life. Jezebel was very successful in having a lot of the prophets murdered in front of the people of God to prove a point. She hated God. Ahab hated God. They were God haters. And if you were a child of God, they hated you as well. So the task is given to Jehu here. It's very simple. Verse 7 is the mission, if you would. His main calling and purpose in life is going to be able to take the household of Ahab and destroy that household. To wipe them out, to take them out, if you would. So when he receives that message, it's, you know, you don't get a lot of indication of how he feels about it here. He's going to accomplish that, and he's going to do God's will. He makes the choice to do what God has called him to do. But it's not an easy task. I mean, if you were the one that God said, I want you, here's, you know, I'm going to anoint you king and pour the oil on you as symbolic, and you're anointed king now of Israel, and God says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take Ahab and his household and his wife. I want you to kill all of them. Now, first response is going to be, that's not an easy task. I mean, they're pretty powerful people. I mean, they've got a lot of, they got a lot of friends in high places, if you know what I mean. I mean, they've got a lot of people that, a mighty army. They've got a lot of protection. They're not easy to get to. It's not going to be an easy task. And most everybody was very fearful of them. Now, was Jehu? I don't think he was. I think he felt like, if that's what God wants me to do, then that's not going to be a problem because God will take care of him. And I believe he honestly felt that way. And you're going to find here that the task is given in verse number 7 here. You'll find at the beginning of verse number 8, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish. Now, when it says all the house, or it means everybody. It means if you're his son, you're going to die. You're going to find out, I believe he has 70 sons. It's a lot of sons. But boy, you think about that, I mean, you know, I'm not going to get off into that. But he had a lot, he had 70 sons, if I'm not mistaken. We'll get to that in a moment. That means if you're his son, guess what? Association, and guess what happens to you? You're going to die. He wants all of them killed. And they were all very wicked individuals anyway, by the way. So you find here in verse number 8, he wants the whole house of Ahab, not just part of them. You don't get to pick and choose which ones you take out. You don't get to interview them, decide whether or not you like one or doesn't like the other. I mean, all of them. I want them all killed, God says here. You'll find also here in verse number 10, reference is going to be made to Jezebel, and then it's singled out. There's a whole verse number 10, all about Jezebel and what's going to happen to her sorry self. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled." So you'll find in verse number 10, and old Jezebel, her end's going to be special. She's going to die, and the dogs are going to eat her. In fact, there's not going to be anything left of her to bury when the dogs get done. So God, you can see here, God had a very special place in his heart for Jezebel. So there's a task. Jehu, you're king. Here's all the oil is applied unto him. He's anointed king of Israel. And before he gets started being king, he said, "I got a job for you to do. I want you to take all the household of Ahab. I want you to smite all of them. And then I want you to take Jezebel." In fact, the Bible tells us here a little bit of her end and how her life is going to end and how it's going to be a special moment in history when Jezebel is destroyed. Because God here, you know, and all the prophets that were murdered by Ahab and Jezebel, they didn't go unnoticed in the eyes of God. Now, there were many days, I'm sure, that were dark days that the people of God felt like, "Where is God? Why does God allow this to happen?" Like often we may even ask in times in life, "Why does God allow this to happen in life?" And many times we don't quite understand, but I'm telling you here that God always gets the final say-so in life. And God's going to take care of everything in life. And now their time is up. Ahab's had it easy. He's had a life of, quote, prosperity. Jezebel's had it easy as well. They have promoted their false doctrine and their false religion and their hatred of God, murdering of the prophets of God. But God said, enough is enough. And their time is going to come to an end. And I don't know, I kind of like reading. In fact, if you'll read through the entire chapters, it's amazing how graphic the Bible can be at times. And how that God says, and by the way, on Jezebel, I've got something very special for her. And so we now find at the end of verse number 10, "And he opened the door and he fled." I mean, I like that word "fled" there. Jehu is anxious to get things started. He doesn't debate with God. He doesn't say, "God, are you sure about this?" I mean, we're talking about Ahab and Jezebel here. He doesn't debate God. He doesn't question God. He doesn't try to talk God out of the plan. What he does is after the message is given unto him, you're going to find here as you read down, and I'm not going to read all the chapter, but he goes right to work at what God calls him to do. I don't know, maybe he's excited about it. Maybe he's one of those type of guys that can't wait to go out into battle. And off he goes with the message that God has called him to do in life. Now, God didn't call anybody and just everybody to do this job. He calls one here. Then listen to me real quickly. God may not call you to be a Jehu, but I promise you, as a born-again believer, God has called you to do something in life. I believe this. I believe everybody that's a saved, born-again believer is called of God to do something. Now, it may not be that your job is to go out and slay the household of Ahab. Your job may be to be just a captain in the army. You may be someone that's not even a captain in the army, but maybe you serve in the army. And there's a lot that can be said here about what it takes to accomplish this task here. But even though Jehu will be at the forefront, and that's who we're studying about this morning, but you must understand here that he's not going to be able to accomplish this by himself. We must realize this morning that God has a purpose in our life this morning, and that's what we ought to look forward to every day of our life, just doing what God has called us to do. I've always said this, God has never called anybody to sit, God's called everybody to serve. But I'm afraid often in life we do a lot more sitting than we do serving God. When we ought to be searching, what is it God would have me to do today? I believe God's got a purpose for everybody this morning. That's why we're living this morning. God has a purpose and a plan in our life this morning. You see, when God's plan is over and when God is finished, maybe, and I don't want to use that in a negative way this morning, but when God's plan and God's will for our life is over, that's when God's going to take you home. That's just me this morning. I believe, Brother Jay, how old are you this morning? Brother Jay, how old are you? How old are you this morning? Yes, sir? You're 85, all right? Is God done with Brother Jay this morning? I don't believe that. That's why Brother Jay is still living this morning. Now, Brother Jay is 85. He probably can't run as fast as he could maybe when he was 20. But I promise you there's still something God has in store for Brother Jay this morning. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are this morning. If you're living, God has something for you to do this morning. It's up to us to find out what that job is. Now, Jehu's job is pretty well laid out. It's easy to understand, beginning in verse number 7 all the way down through verse number 10. And you'll find here, verse number 11, 12, and 13. I'm not going to go into a deep study here on that. You'll find that he goes back to those men that he was with here after he was taken aside. The oil was applied and poured upon him. He was told he's king of Israel. Here's your job that you are to do. You'll find in verse number 11, 12, and 13, the other men ask him, what was it? He tells them what God's called him to do. And they do something kind of special here for him with their garments. They take off their garments and put it under the top of the stairs and blew trumpets saying, Jehu is king at the end of verse number 13. All right, so here he is. He's king. And he's got a job to do. So what's he going to do with the calling that God's placed upon his life? He could easily said, man, I'm king. I'm going to the palace. I'm going to go back and sit on the throne. And I'm going to start dictating what everybody else is going to do in life. But he doesn't do that. He goes straight to work at what God's called him to do, beginning in verse number 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshah, conspired against Joram. So you'll find here that Jehu now has got some other kings, if you would, in his way that is to be destroyed. And you're going to find here, beginning in verse number 14, that he is going to go out and slay king here. And I'm trying to decide if we want to take a lot of time to read through here. You'll find here that this king, Joram, is the name of the king here. You'll find that he is wounded in verse number 15. He's been out into battle. He was wounded. And now he is trying to heal from those wounds, if you would, in verse number 15. He's not realizing that Jehu is now coming after him. And he thought the battle before was going to be a little bit tough. He hadn't seen anything until he faces Jehu here. So he's wounded, this king is here. He's healing in verse number 15 from those wounds of the battles that he has just finished up here. And you'll find here that in verse number 16, so Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And as Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower of Jezreel. So you'll find there's some watchmen there. They see Jehu coming. So the watchman will send out a messenger to find out, is he coming in peace or is he coming in war? And you'll find that in verse number 19 that a second messenger is going to be sent out to Jehu to find out. And here's what it says here. Thus saith the king, is it peace? He said, are you going to be peaceful or are you going to be a problem? And you'll find here that Jehu answered in verse number 19, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu the son of Nimshah, for he driveth furiously. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, the king of Israel, and another king as well here from Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Naboth being Naboth's vineyard, by the way. You remember that it was Naboth's vineyard. He was a man that was murdered when Ahab wanted the vineyard, and he didn't want to sell it, so he had him murdered so he could take it and so forth. So you got to realize some indications that take place there as well. So in verse 22, and it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he said, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." So he makes a statement back unto him talking about peace. And it's kind of ironic. They want to know if he's a man of peace when they don't know what peace is. They don't know anything about peace. Peace is not a part of their lifestyle. It's not a part of their vocabulary here. And it's interesting, some of the statements that Jehu makes back talking about Jezebel and her whoredoms and her witchcrafts in verse number 22. We find in verse number 23 that this king here turned his hands and fled. What every man of valor does, they flee. He was a coward in a lot of ways. Got to remember, he was wounded. He is in a weak state here. And after he meets with Jehu and they converse here for a few moments here, that he turns and he flees here. And you find in verse number 24 that Jehu drew his bow with his full strength. And that means he's got it, pulled all the way back. He's going to get all the velocity on the arrow that he can have out of that bow here. And you'll find here in verse number 24 that he smote him between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. He had a dead center hit that went, the arrow goes completely through his heart. And that king dies that day in his chariot there. And it talks a little bit about the field of Naboth there in verse number 25 as well. You'll talk about, maybe not revenge for Naboth, but a lot could be said there about Naboth as well. You'll find some reference also made in verse number 26 as well. So you'll find here that Jehu slays this king. So it seems here to me that it's coming very easy for him. Not a lot of struggle here. Not a lot of loss of life. You kind of read between the lines here. There's one arrow that is shot here. It's a dead hit into the king. The king is killed there in his chariot. And, very, very easy, very, very successful here. Now, I don't believe that's just by coincidence. I believe it's all because of the hand of God. I believe that when the arrow was shot, the hand of God takes that arrow and puts it in a dead center hit right into the heart of the king. And that king dies right there in his chariot. We find him beginning in verse 27 that Jehu continues in his task here. Ahaziah, I guess is how you would say him, is going to be slain here beginning in verse number 27. Verse 28, verse 29 here, you'll find in verse number 27 that he is destroyed as well. Jehu, it comes very easy once again. Another wicked king destroyed, taken out as God has instructed him. Very easy task, a very easy victory, if you would, here for Jehu. And he has become very, very successful. Now, let's not forget here that it's not necessarily by his ability and his power. It's all in the hands of God. And you can only push God so far. And I don't care how powerful of a man you are. I don't care how much money you may have. I don't care how large your army may be. When you push God too far and God said enough is enough, there's nothing you're going to be able to do to stop the hand of God. Now, let's say this morning that America is not above the mighty hand of God. If God decides enough is enough with America, it's over with. I don't care who the president may be. I don't care how many tanks, airplanes, bombs, machine guns we may have. We will be no match for the hand of God if God's judgment falls. Some say that the judgment of God has already begun in our country. Maybe so. I do not know. Some say that the judgment of God is about to fall upon our country. Maybe so.
I don't know that I can, you know, maybe say that it has or has not or will not. I think it's very evident that the hand of God or the judgment of God will fall upon America. But it's amazing that sometimes we feel like we're the most powerful nation in all the world. Number one, I don't think we're the most powerful nation in all the world. Maybe it might be correct to say that maybe Israel's the most powerful nation in all the world. It's not really that Israel's powerful, it's just that they got a very powerful God. Let's not ever get to the point where we think, well, we're the most powerful, most wealthy, we've got the biggest army, we've got the most powerful army in all the world. And I'm afraid sometimes we get a little bit confident in that when we need to realize that the only reason that we have any greatness in our country is because of the hand of blessing of God in our country. These kings that that Jehu goes up against here, they were mighty kings, wealthy men, prosperous men, large armies, skilled armies. And it's amazing here how easily they go down. I mean, just one arrow takes one out. I mean, they've been out in battle for a long period of time. He's already survived many, many battles. Many people's tried to kill him. But yet Jehu shoots one arrow and down he goes in his chariot. Just to go to show you that how when God says your time's over, your time's over. And there's nothing you're going to do to change that. We find here the next king. As we mentioned here, verse 27, 28, and 29, you can read there, taken out very easily. And then we're going to get down, I want to kind of speed through that one to get down to 2 Kings chapter 9 here, down beginning in verse number 30, where you're going to find that Jezebel's day is up as well. And let's remember, God has a special place for her. God said, when I'm done with you, there won't even be anything to bury. Remember that? How it was prophesied that the dogs were going to eat her? And Jezebel is the one that I think God says, I can't wait for this one. So look at verse number 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. All right, now, word's already come to Jezebel about this man Jehu that now is supposedly called of God. Now, let's not forget what she thinks about men called of God. She's already murdered most of them. But I think she's a little bit fearful of this one. I think word has come that two kings have now fallen. It's amazing how easy they fell. There wasn't a struggle. There wasn't a big battle that lasted for days. In the first one that we read, one arrow is shot, and down he goes. So she's now heard of Jehu and his success, and how that I believe that she's been told that this guy's a little bit different than everybody else. Very obvious that the, quote, hand of God is upon this guy. So here's what she does in verse number 30. She hears of it, and she painted her face. Now, that's not war paint. She's fixing herself up. She's putting makeup on. She's getting herself ready. She's trying to make herself look attractive. So the Bible tells us here in verse number 30, she painted her face. And you'll find here that in the end of verse number 30, you'll find in this verse here, she gets herself ready, fixes herself up, makes herself look attractive. In fact, I went back and studied a little bit this morning, just trying to do a little bit. Most people say that she was a very attractive woman. And she's going to try to take her physical beauty and try to lure him, if you would, and catch the eye of Jehu. And we find it in the verse number 30. She gets herself all fixed up. She puts her makeup on. She fixes her hair. Pretties herself up. And where does she go? She goes and sat in a what? In a what? In a window. All right. Jehu's coming into town. And she wants to be sitting in the window. And when he passes by, she wants to catch his eye. I mean, she wants to look attractive. And she's going to try to seduce him, if you would. Here in verse number 30. So in verse 31, and as Jehu entered in at the gate and said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master. And he lifted up his face to the window in verse number 32 and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs we find here. So he comes into the town. He looks up. He actually even sees the very window there. Of course, Jezebel all dolled up, got her hair all fixed up, got her makeup on, trying to be as attractive as she possibly can here for Jehu. In verse number 33, and he said, Jehu, here's what he says up there, throw her down. So they take her, and what do? They throw her down. And what does she do? She goes splat on the pavement when she hits the ground. So you find here in verse number 33, and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall. Now what is that? That's from the impact when her body hits the ground. Splat she goes, and blood splatters on the wall by the building that she falls from here. Or she didn't fall. She was actually thrown out, if you would. It was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and they trod under her underfoot. So when she hits, blood splatters, probably spooks the horses a little bit, and they trample all over her, and it's easy to say, bye-bye, Jezebel, she's gone. Now I read that, and I think, how easy was that? He doesn't even shoot an arrow. He doesn't even draw a sword. I mean, there's not much of a struggle that even takes place. And you got to realize here, we're talking about Jezebel, the one that's murdered many, many prophets, that had all the people of God scared, true believers in God, I mean, scared for their own life. And Jehu just yells up to throw her down, and guess what? There's some guys up there, they take her and they throw her down. She hits the ground, her body hits to the impact where blood is splattered on the wall and on the horses, and I think probably spooks the horses here, and they trot over the top of her, and basically they stomp her to death. Now, I don't know if the impact killed her or the horses, but I just hope it was kind of a slow, painful death. And we find here in verse 34, it says, and when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. All right, so the instruction is given here to go take old Jezebel and go bury her. And the only reason that he was going to have her buried is because she was actually a king's daughter, if you would. And that was kind of the proper thing to do, even though it didn't matter how much you hate her or how wicked and vile she may be, that would be the proper thing to do. And then verse 35, and they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the only thing remaining is the skull and her feet in the palms of her hand. The dogs eat everything else. I've heard a lot of messages on why was the skull left, the feet, and the hands. Why is it the dogs ate everything other than that? To be honest with you, there are, and I'm just basing this on animals, I know this, there are certain parts of an animal that other animals won't eat. Now, I don't know what it is about a mouse, but we have cats, and they'll eat everything except leave one little organ there at the back door to kind of let you know how proud they are of their catch that night. But they'll eat everything on a mouse. Now, I don't know of anything any nastier than a mouse. But there's one little organ they won't eat. But it's interesting here that, you know, you take a dog eat about anything. But the dog doesn't eat the skull. And the dog leaves the palms of her hands. And the Bible says here also her feet. Why is that? Anybody want to take a shot? And that's not a trick question. I don't really know that I have an answer. I can give you speculation. Anybody want to speculate maybe why you think the dog left the hands, the skull, and the feet? The palms of the hand, by the way. So that means it probably ate the fingers off, just the palms are left and the feet. Anybody want to give maybe an idea? I don't know. I want to hear somebody's idea. Yep, I mean that's the way I've always heard it preached. I've heard it was symbolic, just like you had mentioned here, of the evil deeds that she has done with her hands and her feet being swift to go to the destruction of the men of God and the people of God and her mind and maybe that's true. I don't know that. I mean, that'd be one of those things. Maybe we get to heaven, we'll find out why was that all remaining here. Anybody else want to take a shot at it? Anybody else have another idea this morning? Anybody? Nobody else? I just know that's what was left. I don't know, but I will say this, and sometimes we may be seen as a little cruel and so forth, but you got to realize here, this woman was one of the most wicked women you're ever going to read about in the Word of God. And she had her way for many, many days. And she lived it up and had the easiest of life, but her life finally comes to an end. It's just amazing here sometimes. And I'm not saying this in a bad way. My only question is, why does it take God so long to kill this woman? But as it was prophesied in verse 10, and as God gives the prophecy, guess what? When God says something, that's what it's going to be. And we find here that her body is thrown out of the window. She's all painted up, prettied up, dolled up, and ready to try to seduce Jehu here. He tells them to throw her out. They throw her out. Her body hits. Blood is sprinkled. Horse trodden over. And then we find here that he does send some men out to bury her in verse 35. And they go out there to bury her. But all that's left is the skull, the feet, the palms of her hands. And we find here of course, there's not anything. There's nothing remaining enough here to even bury, so she's not even given a proper burial, is maybe as she would have had, but because the dogs come and they eat her, she's a goner. And happy day for the people of God. Jezebel is dead. I don't know why. And this may be a little carnal, but my mind goes back to the old movie. Everybody ever watched The Wizard of Oz? Y'all remember the movie Wizard of Oz? I remember being a little kid. That was the scariest movie I ever watched in my life. She was the scariest person. And that music, boy, get you. When you knew when the witch was coming, that music would start. You remember the old green-faced witch and so forth, and when she was melted and all the other guys looking down at her, and boy, it was a happy day, happy day. She was gone. And happy day, Jezebel's gone. It's amazing, is it not, how easy it has come to Jehu. He's already killed some kings, no problem. Jezebel. I mean, when Jezebel even put a death threat on people, you remember the story back weeks ago, men of God would even flee from her. They were scared to death of her. Jehu rides into town, looks up to the window and tells them, throw her out. And guess what happened? They throw her out. Boom, she's gone. My only question is, why didn't they throw her out a long time ago? Comes very easy to him. Is that by coincidence? Not at all. Don't you think it would have happened a long time ago? But listen, it all happens in the plan and the timing of God. The reason it wasn't easy before, it wasn't there. God didn't say it was time yet. Isn't it amazing when God says it's time, it's time. And nothing's going to stop that. And if Jezebel can go down that easy, it just goes to show you that there is no nation that can rise against God and survive the judgment of God. One of the greatest fears I have this morning is in our country, watching our country defy God. Very open about it. It seems like we become more, and I hate to say this, but it looks like at times we hate God as a nation sometimes. It seems like sometimes we try to find out, you know, what would God want, and we do the very opposite of that. And I'm saying this morning that when God says it's time and it's over with, and you as a nation or you as a leader or you as a king or a queen, it doesn't matter. When God says it's over, it's going to be over. It's going to be amazing of how easy it's going to be. I'm glad I live in America this morning. And I'm proud to be an American this morning. But I'm fearful as a citizen of this country this morning that God's going to remove His hand of blessing and you're going to find out this thing's going to fall apart quickly. Was it last week? Who has AT&T service? Anybody lose service the other day? Try to go check out at a place in town. It's amazing. You just take down cell phone towers. I mean, life's over with. We couldn't buy gas. We were at Lowe's trying to buy something. They couldn't run our card for our Lowe's card to buy something at Lowe's. Some said that you couldn't even call 911 the other day. I mean, it completely disrupted so many people and service. And they said that, you know, the line down at the AT&T store was way outside the door. I mean, everybody wants their service, and they want it right now. I mean, even my business is all centered around my phone. Do you realize we bought, in fact, my alarm's going off right now at my house. But anyway, isn't it amazing? If you go outside, Patty, and see what that is for me real quick. We bought a new stove the other day at Lowe's. Do you know, and we bought a new dryer the other day. Do you realize that my wife can take her phone and turn her dryer on and off anytime she wants to? All appliances are now Wi-Fi, and you can operate them with your phone. You can take your air conditioner system now, have a new thermostat put in, and you can be in California, and if you want it to be 72 degrees in your house, you can make it turn on and come down to 72 degrees in your house, all controlled by your phone. I don't know about you, dear friend. You've seen on the news the other day. What is it? Jeep the other day. People were hacking into the systems on Jeep. They make the Jeep brake or turn or do different things and so forth with a phone. These little things right here are going to control the world. And when we get all hooked up and we're all centered around a phone and it gets hacked into or destroyed, it's amazing how life as we know it will be over with in just a matter of minutes. There were places the other day you couldn't even buy gas just because a cell phone tower goes down. I think it just proves and shows to us how easy it is as a nation to be brought down very, very quickly. And Jehu found it very easy to accomplish God's will and God's plan. So, she's gone. But now all the house of Ahab. Remember, the message that God gave to Jehu, it wasn't just Jezebel he was after. It was the entire household. All the household of Ahab. So you find here in 2 Kings chapter 10. Let's go there. I got to move a little. Ooh, my time's gone. I'm sorry. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter number 10. And Ahab had how many sons in chapter 10, verse number 1? 70. You know what's going to happen to 70? Guess what's going to happen? They're going to die. It's interesting. You read down through the chapter, they are beheaded. Their heads are chopped off. You know what Jehu has done? The people are scared at this point. They're afraid that Jehu's coming after them. They're part of the household or servants or workers or part of the government, if you would, of Ahab's household and so forth. They're all worried for their life. I mean, if Jehu's already taken out a few kings and, I mean, he just threw Jezebel had Jezebel thrown out of a window and her life's over with. I mean, now they're all scared for their life. And they want to know from Jehu, what is it that you want? And he said, I want all the household of Ahab. What can we do then to spare our lives? And you'll find that they're beheaded. And you're going to find that Jehu is going to take all their heads. And he asked them to put all their heads in a basket. Send me their heads. I want their heads. And he goes down to the gate of the city where everybody travels every day. And he dumps all those heads out right by the road. Let me ask you something this morning. Why do you think Jehu would do something like that? Well, I mean, one thing to kill all of them, chop their heads off, or had their heads chopped off. I mean, Jehu just gives an order, and man, they're jumping on the bandwagon. I mean, they round all these sons up. Boom, there goes your head. Put the head in a basket. What's Jehu want? I want you to bring it down to the gate of the city. And right beside the road, he piles them all up right there by the road. Why do you think he does that? Anybody got a reason? You know what it makes, you know, and here's what I want to get at real quickly as well. When you come into town and you see all those heads piled up, my thought's going to be, that guy means business. That guy means what he says. It's a public show, if you would, to the people. And basically, you go back and study, you'll find out it is to show the people that God is the true and living God. Now, you can say what you want to, but back years ago when they had public hangings in town, it did two things. Now, I realize that's not politically correct, and we can't hang people anymore. It's too inhumane. But I promise you this. You take a bunch of murderers, and you take them down Court Square, and you hang them in public, it's going to make some little guy sit there and say, you know, I don't think I'm going to do that. It's going to prove, it's going to make a point. It's going to be very vivid in your mind. When you kill somebody, you get hanged. Am I right this morning? And that's all he's doing. He's making a public display here that God means what he says. And every day, you come into town that day and you walk by, and I'm sure, you know, can you imagine the people in town coming into the city of the gate and so forth, and there's a big pile of 70 heads stacked up there. Don't you think it's kind of the talk of the town? I'm sure it grossed a whole lot of people out. I'm afraid, I bet you it made a whole lot of people fearful. I bet it made a whole lot of people think to themselves, you know, I better double check my life and find out where my standing is with God. I don't want my head to be in a basket over there on the side of the road. You'll find also in past time, 2 Kings chapter 10, also down in verse number 19, you'll find here that also something else that he accomplishes here that... In verse number 19, now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal and his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. You'll find here all the false worshipers of Baal come together. They all have their big service and worship together and so forth. You'll find at the end of verse number, the middle of verse number 23, and he said unto the worshipers of Baal, search and look, that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshipers of Baal only. Gets all these Baal worshipers only together, and guess what he's going to do with all of them? He's going to whack them off. You'll find that he kills all the false worshipers of Baal. You'll find also that in verse 27, he broke down the images of Baal and break down the house of Baal. Verse 28, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Happy day, happy day. And it came very easy. Why? Because God, and when God's judgment falls, there's not a man alive that can stop it. Our time's out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. We pray that you bless our service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.